I just really feel so many of us stop becoming, right? When you think about it, when you're younger, people say, what do you want to become when you're older? And then you get older and nobody asks you anymore. And as if they've assumed all the becoming stopped. And I was like, no, our becoming is always ongoing because he's the potter and we're the clay.
If we're going to be significant women in our generation, we must allow the Holy Spirit to reawaken our passion and potential. You know what I believe? I believe that through Christ, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. Well, today on the Significant Women podcast, my guest is a dream come true. Her name is Charlotte Gamble. Perhaps you've heard of her. She's a sought-after Bible teacher, leader, communicator, and writer. I know that Charlotte's passion is going to do an inner work inside of you. Lean in and listen to my conversation with the effervescent and anointed Charlotte Gamble. Well, Charlotte, we all know that you're an incredible teacher of the word, that you are a prolific author, that you teach leaders how to lead. And so my first question is a little bit interesting, but I want to know what you were like when you were a little girl. Like, tell us about your childhood.
Well, my story is that my parents actually had me out of wedlock. They were just teenagers. They were babies themselves and found themselves pregnant with this baby. And neither of them were from believers' backgrounds or Christian homes. And it was actually a school teacher that had my father at age, I think, 17 in detention because he'd been naughty yet again. And in detention, he had him read The Cross and the Switchblade, a book about how God reached out to that young boy. And through that teacher's testimony, my father got saved and then later my mother. And I was in the middle of all of that. So yeah, my parents were very young. They were like 16 and 17 when they had me.
And so did they eventually get married and have other children?
Yeah, they got married, still together. And I have three siblings, three sisters. I'm the eldest. And so I grew up, you know, in the things of God. And actually the church that they went to when I was very little is still the church that I'm in today. I've been in the same church all my life and then pastored that church with my husband for many years. And then recently, he still is pastoring that church. Recently, I stepped out to do the thing I'm doing now with leaders around the world. So I'm still there.
What a story of hope. And that gives hope to a lot of parents whose teenagers aren't acting the right way today.
Right.
That
exactly.
Our God is able to chase teenagers down and exactly. Bring them into the kingdom.
And I'm thankful, you know, because I think, you know, a lot of people would label people like my parents, like as, you know, they made poor choices, which makes you think that there's no purpose in what you carry. And I think, you know, there was always a God purpose inside what wasn't maybe the best of choices. And I think if you can see that, whether it's in your own life or whether it's in your children's life or even a friend's life, if you can speak purpose in the place where they feel that they've made their worst mistake, if you can speak purpose over the place where they feel actually maybe embarrassed or pride or failure, I think then you begin to help bring to birth the God thing inside the human mistake, right?
You know, Charlotte, that's so powerful. And my mind just went to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, that's what he did to his brothers. He spoke purpose to them, that it wasn't you that brought me here. It was God.
Right.
So that rings true with scripture, what you have just said,
right,
to speak purpose. Oh, that's right. Powerful.
Yes. So I grew up in England, a small town, and then went on the journey of being a church kid and then did a degree at university and thought I would go into all kinds of like research and really was drawn into like doing study. And so I loved to study. But when I was about 14, before I kind of got my life and my career pathway, somebody brought a word over my life when I was 14. I'd always been drawn, just even as a young kid, towards the things of God, but never really had an explanation for that. But at 14, somebody brought a word over. It was actually a guy that was traveling in ministry. He tried to deliver a word for someone called Charlotte in like three settings, and there'd be no Charlottes. And on this particular occasion, it was a leaders gathering, which I shouldn't have been at because I was 14 and it wasn't for me to be there, but I just was hanging out. And he said, "Is there a Charlotte here?" And my father said, "The only Charlotte in the room is our Charlotte, and she shouldn't technically be here." Anyway, he said, "I believe it's for her." Brought a word over my life about me opening the word to millions of people, about me speaking with authority. And honestly, I was so confused in that moment because I was like, I don't see how this is possible. I was in a church where actually women were not empowered to speak. We were not encouraged to step up and have a voice. So it didn't even make sense in the setting I was in. And I remember going home that night, and I was like 14, and I remember saying, "God, I don't get this." And I'd love to tell you that I was spending hours in my Bible every night, but I wasn't. And so God took me to a scripture, and it was a scripture where Paul speaks to Timothy. And, you know, he says over Timothy, he says, "Hey, don't let people look down on you because you're young," which young people quote all the time as if that's the full verse, and it's not the full verse. The next line says, "But what you're going to do so that that doesn't happen is you're going to devote yourself to the reading of the word. You're going to devote yourself to study." And I felt God say, "That's your part. For however long I tell you, that's your part. You just need to get busy now." And no one was asking me to, and no ministry was in my future as far as I could see. But I just had this hunger for the things of God. And I, you know, later would find the reason why God had put that in my life. But I think God sends you every now and again in seasons of your life a word to give you the affirmation, but you don't always know the fulfillment of that word for years. And for me, that was a lot longer and a lot later until I began to see the fulfillment of that. So yeah, my childhood was around church, but there was more than being around church. There was something that I felt drawn to in the word. And now, you know, I'm living in the reality of what that looks like.
Wow. Oh, have you ever reconnected with the man who spoke that word over you?
I did. He's passed now. He was an older gentleman. But yes, I don't know that he fully saw me go on to do everything that I went to do. But yes, he saw the beginnings of that. And obviously, my parents were there and knew him. So I've witnessed that. But, you know, it was interesting because actually he was a part of a movement that didn't really have a lot of women speaking in it. So I think even that was, it was speaking into the atmosphere, something that wasn't even really fully visible, especially in the UK and in the church and the environment I was in. There was just not women doing that. So it took a while for that to become part of what, you know, I now see all around me, which is awesome. But sometimes you have to just be the spearhead for something, right?
You do. You have to do the next right thing, which was open your Bible.
Right.
And one of the most powerful prayers I've ever heard, Charlotte, is, "Lord, prepare me for what you're preparing for me." Mm-hmm. And that's really what you did. You partnered with God in the preparation with the word that he gave you. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you told us your faith story. Now tell us your love story. Tell us about your husband and how you met him and all of that. Yes.
Okay. You're going to think I'm making these stories up, but I've just decided that I'm God looks at me and goes, "She just needs extra help," right? I needed help from a word to get me on my path. And I certainly needed help to find the right guy. Okay. So I just think I'm extra. I just need extra. Okay. Because this is actually the truth. So about age 16, I would have been, obviously my dad was in full-time leadership. So I had access to a lot of things behind the scenes in the church, and I'm in the UK in this small little area. And my parents were out of town, which for me at 16 meant that I could actually go flirt and not get in trouble. Okay. So on this particular weekend, there was a band coming through our church from America. And I saw that there was a very cute drummer in the band, blonde hair, blue eyed drummer. I was like, yes, I can flirt all weekend. My parents don't know. And so I found where the band would be, and I just kept showing up around this band all weekend. And the drummer paid me no attention, okay? And it came to the end of the weekend, and he's getting ready to leave with the rest of the band. And he's getting ready to leave on Sunday. He sits me down and says, "Hey, I just wonder if I could have a word with you." And I'm like, finally, hello, like you left it to the last minute, but great, okay. So I didn't realize he was actually 8 years older than me. And I actually, you know, there was a big age gap. He didn't know anything about me. He said, I really feel I have a word from God for you. And honestly, I'd like to tell you that I was happy about that. But I was like, really? I just want your cell phone number. I do not want a word from God. Like, that's what I was thinking in my 16-year-old mind. And anyway, he said to me, I feel like God's told me to tell you, you need to stop being a flirt. And that God needs you to not flirt, because he's going to use your life to help a lot of others. And if your heart is broken, you will not be able to minister fully in the way that you need you to. And God's told me to tell you, he has the right guy at the right time. So I wrote in my journal, which is the only year I have ever kept a journal, and I still have it. I wrote in my journal, I met this complete idiot today who told me to not flirt. He's not even that good looking. Who does he think he is? And I said, you know, I hope I never see him again. His name was Steve Gamble. Right? That's what I wrote in my journal. Wind the clock forward 4 years later. It's 4 years later. I'm in America. I'm visiting some friends. I go to a barbecue. Who walks through the door of the barbecue but this guy? And he has no clue it's me. And now he's like flirting a little with me. So we end up going for a coffee and I say to him, you do know we've met before. And he's like, no, we haven't. I'm like, we have. Do you remember telling a girl not to be a flirt? And he starts to go a shade of red. And he just put his head down and he just said, well, it was a word from God. And God told me to tell you that he had the right guy at the right time. And I'm the right guy and now's the right time. Literally. So I said back to him, I was like, listen, I am not into long distance relationships. I'm about to, I was 19 now, I'm about to go to university. I'm going to do a degree for, you know, several years. And so that's my focus. And he said, well, you're not going to believe this. And he was moving to the same town in England in the same month to go to Bible school. So we've been together 31 years, married 27, have two children. And yeah, it's quite the story, but it's worth sharing to say to someone that's listening right now to this podcast that you can never figure it out. All I had to do was get my life in line with the assignment for my life. And God needed me to bump into the person that my life assignment was going to be connected to. I think so often we put the person before we put the purpose, but you want the person to be attached to the purpose and not try and attach a person to your purpose later down the line. And that's what God was doing with me. It took me those years to get in line with my purpose. And then when our life synced up, we both were in alignment with what it was we wanted to do with our future. And so it's a long story, but it's a good story.
No, it's a great story. It's a, and it's going to speak to somebody, right. Charlotte. It's going to speak to somebody.
Right.
Okay. You've told us your faith story, your love story. Now I want your mom's story.
Okay. Well, this is also a miracle story. So, so obviously when we got married, with the age difference, he was just 8 years different, but we were like, we didn't want to wait forever to have children. And so we began the journey of trying to have children only to find out that I was told I wouldn't be able to have children. And so that began for us this whole, you know, this was going to have to be a miracle if we were going to have children. And so we went down the line of getting help and going to a fertility doctor and talking through all the options. And we went through 5 years of fertility treatment. And 5 years of it not happening, 5 years of us feeling like this is not going to be our story. And that journey in itself taught me a lot about perseverance and promise and trust and patience. And at the end of that five-year journey, finally, on the last course they were going to give us a treatment, I finally found that I was pregnant. And so we had our first baby, and we named her, of course, Hope, because she represented the hope that we clinged on for. And so I have a Hope Cherish, and she is now 19, almost 20. And then after that, we actually had another miracle. We had help again to get pregnant, but it came a lot quicker. And we had a son called Noah Brave. So I have a miracle called Hope Cherish and another miracle called Noah Brave. He is now about to turn 17, and he's 6'2" and eats me out of house and home.
Oh, I remember those grocery bills.
Right. And, but they're both my miracle, you know, and I realized in that season that, you know, a lot of people testify to God that does suddenlies, but God doesn't just do suddenlies. God also doesn't sometimes just slowlies. And in the middle of that season of that miracle for us, I remember being on an airplane and I'd buckled myself in and I was desperate to get home. But there was some kind of bad weather that was on the flight plan. And the pilot came over the system and he said, I want you all to know I will get you there today, but we're going to have to go the long way round. And when he said that, I felt God say, there are seasons that you don't understand why, but you have to trust me as the pilot to your life that I will get you there, but sometimes you have to go the long way around. And I was reminded of the story of Lazarus, you know, when he needed an immediate healing and his sisters are like, Jesus, come now. And Jesus does not come now and does not show up when they want him to. And so they're disappointed because they didn't get there suddenly. But when you read that story, when he eventually does get there, Jesus says, I told you I would do this so that others would believe. And so actually Jesus goes the long way around and actually they get double for their trouble because not only do they get a resurrection, but they get a whole load of people to see this miracle that becomes a sign and a wonder and people become believers as a result. And so I think sometimes we just have to trust that if we're in a season of going the long way around, it's because God's asking us if we can have our lives available for others to receive a miracle because of the story that he's taken us through. And that's been my testimony, you know, that the testimony is that my children's, you know, arrival on the planet came later than I wanted. But because of the journey I went through, I've been able to help a lot of other people who feel they didn't get us suddenly, but they're actually on their way, like I was, to a long way round, slowly. But it's still a miracle either way when it arrives.
Oh, it is. It is. So let's talk about that for a minute, Charlotte. Let's sort of linger over that word wait, because there are so many women in the wait. They're waiting for a spouse, for a child, for a job, for an open door, for finances, for a health breakthrough. Let's talk about why God would allow one of his beloved children to wait. Mm-hmm. Why does God do that?
I think we live in a very instant world, don't we? And there's every social media platform is posting a picture or showing us something that we desperately want. And we don't always know the story behind the snapshot that we see posted. And so we all the time feel this dissatisfaction with our own journey and our own story because it feels like everybody has what we want. And I think that's part of the nature of the culture and the world we live in. And I think, so first of all, we have to step back and say, that's not reality. You know, that Instagram post is not the reality. I'm pretty sure there's a story behind most of the stories we see that appear so polished and finished. And so I think oftentimes the wait, even the wait, is actually not as long as we actually believed it is to be because we believe everyone else got theirs instantly. And that's not the case. Everybody has a journey. Everybody has a story. And so I think the waiting is teaching us in the trusting, but it's also teaching us actually the aspects of God that we don't discover if everything we get is instant. Like, it's like you're never going to discover the God that is, you know, the faithfulness of God if everything just comes without a struggle. You're never going to discover the God that is the restorer if everything is just perfect all the time. And so I think it's the journey of the waiting. It's what you do with it and it's how you approach it that either makes it something that becomes seed for your future or you just allow it to become something where you stagnate in the problem or in what you see your lack of in that season. And I think, you know, when I went through a season of waiting many times, I was like, why didn't people not talk about this? Why is everybody talking about their instant and no one's talking about they didn't get an instant? The more of us that give, you know, vocabulary to it and the more of us that give lessons from it, the more hope we can spread to people that are listening today to say, hey, I was there. Hey, I went through a season of 5 years of infertility. Hey, I went through a health diagnosis that took a long time. Hey, I'm still not there with some of the breakthroughs that I want for my life. I think we've got to say that more so that people in waiting seasons don't feel like somehow they're the less than or the forgotten. There's more in the middle season of life than there are at the beginnings and the ends, right? And right. That middle moment is where you find out what's in the middle of you. That middle moment that you go through is when you realize, man, I either believe this or I don't believe it. And I think we just got to learn in those moments how to turn what can feel painful into something that is purposeful. And I realized, you know, in leadership all these years and doing life all these years, there's been many seasons where I felt the pain of either the weight or the pain of, you know, feeling I didn't get what somebody else got. And I've realized in those moments, no one taught me what I'm sharing with you now, which is this: when it's painful, it's inevitable that we're going to have pain one way or the other in life. The Bible promises that, right? But no one taught me that you could pick your pain, right? There's a pain you get to pick. In other words, you know, in a season where it's painful, you either get to pick sorrow or seed. In a season of waiting, you either get to pick the revelation that God has for you, or you get to pick the fact that you feel disappointed and anxious. You're picking which way you drift in your seasons of pain. You're picking your perspective in seasons of pain. And there's an amazing passage in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, the Message Bible. It reads so well for anyone that feels that they're there right now, they're in a season of distress or waiting or unfulfillment. And it says this, it says, when you pick the right distress, when you pick the pain that drives you to God, it makes you more reverent, it makes you more human, it makes you more compassionate, it makes you more alive. Any kind of pain that pushes you towards God instead of away from God makes you more alive in the things of God. And that's what I believe we get to do in waiting seasons. I think my story of infertility makes me more human. I think the fact that I was frustrated in a season where a guy told me to stop being a flirt makes me more compassionate to others in that season. It's those choices we make in the season of waiting that makes us more relatable to the people around us. So if you're waiting right now for anything, don't waste the wait. Use the wait to help you find language to help others at the other side, because there is another side. You know, there is an end to the middle. There is a shore at the other side of this storm. There is a sea that you get to go through to another area where you can actually see the sand, right? And so don't waste this moment by just losing perspective and treading water. Instead, use this moment to get a revelation of the season you're in that gives you language to help someone else.
So good. So good, Charlotte. You know, we're all waiting for something, but we determine how we wait. The right. Wait is inevitable, but the how is up to us.
Right.
And as women of God, for me, it's just important for me to wait with joy, not with frustration, because right. He hasn't left us in the wait. So that means I have his presence where there's fullness of joy. So that's yes. Therefore, there's joy in the wait, and it's up to me to discover it and to splash in it and to share it, even in the wait.
Right.
I love that. Thank you so much for listening to the Significant Women podcast. We'll get back to my conversation with Charlotte Gamble in just a minute. Did you know that both secular and Christian sociologists and psychologists agree that the four main issues that a woman wrestles with, the four main areas that really tend to gnaw at the soul of a woman, are purpose, identity, loneliness, and stress? Maybe one of those four have been tormenting you for way too long. Well, I wrote a book that targets all of those areas from a biblical perspective. The name of my book is Significant: Becoming a Woman of Unique Purpose, True Identity, and Irrepressible Hope. I believe that my book, Significant, has the power to touch the soul of a woman deeply. You can buy Significant on Amazon, at christianbook.com, on our website, carolmcleodministries.com, or really wherever books are sold. Grab a copy of Significant, and why don't you share it with your neighbor or with a friend or with your daughter? Maybe you could do a book club or study it at your Sunday school class. The truths found in my book, Significant, are changing women's lives all across the nation. But now, let's get back to my talk, my conversation with the anointed Charlotte Gamble. So, Charlotte, what would you say today to a woman who's just really struggling? She's just discouraged. She doesn't like her life. She feels like she's prayed and her prayers are hitting the ceiling. What would you say to that girl today? What would be your word of encouragement to her?
I would say, you know, decide what you're going to focus on. You know, fear is real, but so is faith. You know, panic is real, but so is prayer. And so, you know, in those moments, I remember when I was feeling like, man, everyone's having a baby but me. And it seemed that every friend I had was pregnant, which can be salt to the wound, right? You can feel like I just want to lay down and pull the duvet over my head and hide because your joy is actually making me feel more pain. But I realized that was a choice that I had, where I would go and what I would do. And so, you know what I did? I decided instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be the biggest baby shower thrower that there has ever been. I'm going to throw baby showers for every pregnant person I know. Yep. Even though I right now don't have the joy you have, I'm going to use this season in my life to sow seed into my future. It's a choice. And it's not always easy, but I do believe what you choose to do in those moments either makes it harder or it makes it just have a focus that makes it a little sweeter. There is sweetness even in the sorrowful times if we focus on the right thing. That's why Jesus said, for the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the cross. And he saw your face and he saw my face. Right, it's like, there is a joy in this. And right now I don't see it, but I'm going to choose to focus on it. And I think where you focus in those seasons is absolutely crucial.
Amen. And I love that, that you celebrated other people. Pain, a personal pain that could have gone inward. You said, I'm going to take the time to celebrate somebody else.
Right.
And so the seeds you planted came back to you because that's the way the kingdom works.
Right.
So, Charlotte, we've talked about your childhood, your faith story, your love story, your kid's story. But now let's talk about this. What do you want your legacy to be, Charlotte? How do you want people to remember you, Charlotte Gamble, the woman?
You know, I've been thinking a lot about legacy recently, and I turn 50 next year. So maybe I'm just getting more legacy minded the older I get. And I think one of the things that I want to make sure that I leave behind is just truth that does not shake. Truth that is the generations that will listen to what I say after I'm not here or I have no more energy to say it, that what I have left behind and what I have said, the letter I have written with my life through either a book or through something that I've committed to, you know, pen or say, that it wouldn't be my opinion and it wouldn't just be a nice story and it just wouldn't just be an anecdote, but it will be truth because it's only truth that's going to stand at the end of all time. And so I'm spending so much of my time right now in what I believe are legacy projects. Like tomorrow, I'm going to record a curriculum for a university to teach students how to communicate the word of God so that they can actually sit and listen to a curriculum that's accredited and actually go, okay, what? And I realized when I was writing the curriculum, man, this is a legacy project for me. I'm getting to say to these young people, hey, this is what matters when you communicate a message. This is what matters when you're teaching the words of God. Don't get caught up in the gimmick or the funny story. That might have a place, but focus on what's going to set lives free. You know, I run a mentorship program called The Collective, and, and I've given my whole energy into that in this recent season because I realized, man, The Collective is a legacy project for me. It's me grabbing other leaders and saying, don't quit, don't give in, persevere. Here's some tools. Here's something. So I hope I leave a legacy behind that whenever you would pick it up or read it or listen to it, you would be hit with truth because truth will set you free.
Amen. Amen. So a legacy of truth is what you want to leave. And of course you are training, Charlotte, you are training the next generation to lead well, to live well, to treasure the scriptures, to treasure the written word of God. I know you've written a lot of books. I'm not sure how many, but you've written some with, of course, Natalie Grant, who's everybody's favorite girl.
Right.
That must have been pure joy to get to write with her. But just tell me.
Well, let me just tell you, she doesn't do a lot of the writing. She does a lot of the singing, but she relies on her bestie here to do the writing. So when you say pure joy, I'm like, a lot of work you mean, but yes, a lot of fun anyway.
But just to hear her sing over you must be worth it. Oh my goodness.
Right, right.
So of all your books, Charlotte, I think there are 16. Like, what's your favorite one? What's the one that you said, oh, I'm so glad I wrote that book. God, thank you for calling me to write that book.
You know, honestly, it's like saying what's your favorite child, right?
I know, that's right?
Like an unfair question, because I think truth is more appealing and exciting in the season where it's the most alive in you. And I think every book that I have written, I've written it knowing, okay, this is really important to me right now because the season I'm in right now, right? And so for me, the book that I just wrote, which is called Become, it's actually a set of three. They've been a really beautiful journey I've been on, because I felt God give me the idea for three devotionals. So the first one was all about breathe, because I felt God say, you need to teach people how to breathe in my word again, and so they can exhale the truth. And so I wrote a devotional that was a 365-day devotional called Breathe. But then God gave me a set of three. The second one I wrote, which was all about going beyond. Like, okay, where did we stop and limit God? He's the God that goes beyond. And so that was written with each month. Here's where we're going to go beyond in our faith, beyond in our love. And so I did that. And then I had another one in me, which is the final one called Become, which is written over the 52 weeks. And I've just finished that. So I feel like it has to be my favorite project because it's nearly killed me to do it. It's 3 years of my life where I've had to literally stay at the keyboard until I felt I got everything out of me. But I do think that emphasis of, you know, I just really feel so many of us stop becoming, right? When you think about it, when you're younger, people say, what do you want to become when you're older? And then you get older and nobody asks you anymore. And as if they've assumed all the becoming stopped. And I was like, no, our becoming is always ongoing because he's the potter and we're the clay.
Yes.
So if we've stopped becoming, it means we've got off the wheel of the potter and we've started to say, this is it. This is the limit. This is the end of kind of what I can do. And so for me, I've been in this crazy season where like 18 months ago, I handed my notice in and left my job of 27 years of working in the same church and serving on the same team, because I realized God was like, I need you to get out and train more leaders and do more things that I put in your heart to do. And so I realized, man, I've got to get back on the wheel. And I don't feel like I'm young as I used to be, or as have as much energy as, but God's like, I'm the potter and you're the clay and I'm not done yet. Yes. And so I think that's an exciting book to me, because I hope it awakens in people that think they've reached their limit, new capacity and new dreams, because we're all on the journey. If we've still got breath in our lungs, there's still more becoming for all of us.
Amen. You know, I love in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is, one translation says, we are constantly in the process of becoming more and more like God. Like, it's a process that never ends. It goes on and on and on. We're becoming. Yes. Well, Charlotte, just before we close here, you know, the name of the podcast is Significant Women. And so I want to ask you, who have been the significant women in your life? Who has really help to mold the woman that you are today?
Well, I think there's those that obviously were part of my nurture from my own mom. You know, she was a hero that she decided to keep me when she didn't even know Jesus. And she, you know, had other voices that were suggesting otherwise. And it was never a question. And she, you know, sacrificed so much so that I would have a childhood that is filled with good memories, and they had nothing, and yet it didn't make their love for me any less or their care of me any less. And so I look at, you know, my mom, and I'm thankful for the way that she nurtured me, and my gran, who's not alive anymore, that was the reason why my mom made those choices. But I think, you know, one of the things that I've realized is one of the people that actually probably influences and shapes me more than anyone is my daughter. Because I, you know, she's 19, she's gonna be 20, but I, all the time when I look at her, I realize, man, this is future. And this is, you know, legacy. And, you know, how I handle her life is that God has entrusted her to me. She belonged to him before she ever belonged to me. And I think when you have a daughter and you're watching her on a daily basis, you're realizing, man, the importance in every area of our life to be a woman who handles others well, to be a woman who is kind in her words, to be a woman who says sorry when they need to say sorry, yes, who is willing to learn a lesson as much as you want them to learn a lesson. So I think one of the biggest influences is actually me now being a mother and watching a young woman rise up and thinking, man, how do I make sure that my handling of her speaks well and reflects into the handling of other women around me? So I'm surrounded by a lot of great friends, are great people in leadership. But I think the one that's taken me the most by surprise is how much I'm learning by raising another woman.
Wow. I love it. Well, she is blessed to have you for her mama. Let me say that right now. Well, before we go, Charlotte, would you just leave us with a scripture verse? Would you just leave us with a Bible verse that will resonate in the hearts of my friends?
Yeah, I think one of the things that I have learned, one of my favorite verses, and I think it's very specific that we would learn this as women, because I think as women, we can feel like we wear so many hats, right? We're the friend and we're the mentor, and we're the prayer partner, and we might be the wife, and we might be the teacher, and the carer, and the nurturer, and all of those things. I think a lot of times it can be overwhelming, and we can even lose a sense of who we are, right? Because we're taking care of everybody else. Mm-hmm. And I think in those seasons where we feel that stress and weariness, I meet a lot of women and they're just tired. Yes. They're tired from life and they're tired from taking care of everyone and they're tired from just keeping it all together and being the glue for everyone. But the Bible says in Matthew 11 that it says, are you tired? Are you worn out? And then there's an invitation, and I leave this invitation with every woman today. And God says, you know, if you are tired, if you are worn out, and if you are burnt out, here's what I want to suggest, that you would come to me and learn how to take a real rest. And I think every woman needs to learn how to take a real rest. And then it says this, work with me. I think so often we work for God, we work for others, we work for our team, for our people, but I don't know that we're always working with God. And that's very different. And it says, you'll find the unforced rhythm of grace for your life. And what I've realized is I can either have a life that looks like grind, or I can have a life that looks like grace. And there is a rhythm for every single one of our lives, but we will never discover the rhythm of grace if we don't lean into the one that's leading the dance, right? Mm-hmm. We're not leading the dance. Our children are not leading the dance. Our husband's not leading the dance. All the demands of ministry or life, whatever that looks like for you, cannot be leading the dance. There's only one that has the rhythm of grace. And if you can think of God today as your great dance partner, he knows exactly the right rhythm for this season of your life. And I think often we look at other people's lives and we try and emulate their rhythm. I used to say to all the young women around me, I used to say, hey, I am not the model for the rhythm of grace. I don't know what the rhythm is for your life, but you have to lean into the one that does. And that's why, you know, when I've traveled and left my children at home at times, other people have judged me for that or said, you shouldn't do that and you should do this. I'm like, no, I have to lean into God, because if God's gracing it, my kids will be graced for it. My marriage will be graced for it. And if he's not gracing me for it, then I'm going to know. And I think maybe some people that are listening today, they just feel tired, worn out, burnt out, and they're trying to fix it by, you know, reading the next self-help book or the next top tips for how you run your life. And honestly, they might help you in some way, but unless you're leaning into God to find that rhythm, you're going to always find you're out of step. And so I pray today that that verse becomes a reality for you, that you trust the one that knows the right tempo for the season that you're in. It might be a cha-cha-cha and it might be a waltz. Whichever one it is, God knows the rhythm of grace for the season that you're in.
Oh, that's so beautiful. Thank you. What a great word. Well, Charlotte, before I let you go, would you pray for our listeners today?
I would be honored to.
Thank you.
God, I thank you for every single woman that's listening today. And I thank you, God, that you are right there in the midst of the circumstance that maybe they feel is testing them right now or overwhelming them right now. God, you're in the suddenly and you're also in the slowly. God, you're in the miracle, but you're also in the middle of the wait. And I pray right now you would reveal yourself to every woman, whether that's just by quietening her soul that's become untroubled, or steadying her nerve that has become out of anxiety, out of rhythm, or whether it's just that, God, she needs right now to know that she is not forgotten. God, I pray you would presence yourself like only you can in every woman's life, that you would just remind her that she is yours, that you have not forgotten nor forsaken, that you are right in the middle of this season with her. And I pray that she'd lean into you and find that rhythm of grace again in her marriage, with her children, in her job, in her calling. God, let her lean into you today and not onto others. And God, I pray that as she does, a new sense of faith would awaken and hope would arise as she puts her focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlotte. Bless you today. If you've been encouraged by today's episode of the Significant Women Podcast, would you reach out and let us know? You can find us online at carolmcleodministries.com, on all of our social media platforms, or have you taken the time to download the Carol McLeod Ministries app yet? That's right, we have an app for your smartphone. You can find blogs, devotionals, Bible studies, podcasts, right there on the Carol McLeod Ministries app. You can connect with Charlotte, my guest today, at charlottegamble.com. That's G-A-M-B-I-L-L. I know that she'd love to hear from you and to learn how this podcast really touched your life in a deep way. My friend Jesus is calling you today. Do you hear him calling you? He's calling you to lay your burdens down. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friend, remember, you're significant because you've been made in the image of your Creator, and He calls you to make an eternal impact on your generation.